God sent his son because he loved us, and he died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. He did it in our place. And if you're willing to humble yourself as a child and believe what God has said about you as a sinner and about his son Jesus, God who took human flesh, who died and rose from the dead, if you call upon him, you will be saved. But if not, God is against you.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, give us an idea how we should listen to today's broadcast in order to get the most from it.
Well, Dave, the way we can get the most of the broadcast is to pay attention. But within this, we need to be prayerfully paying attention. You see, we need to be praying for God to give us wisdom and guidance and understanding into what he intended from his word so that we would respond in a way that brings him glory. Okay, well, let's turn our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're going to begin with verse 20.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Now you think, how could the Jews be so terrible and wipe out all these nations in the land? And how could God be so horrible to do that? You can hear those unbelieving professors on TV. Well, the reality is, God gave them time. We see in Genesis that the iniquity of the Amorite, a phrase speaking of these Canaanites in a sense, had not been full yet. And that was happening during the 430 years that Israel was in Egypt. These Canaanites had time to turn. They had time to repent. They were hearing of the mighty deeds, what God did when he delivered the Israelites. They heard us. They had time to repent, but they didn't. And God thus would judge them and drive them out. But the Israelites didn't do that. They didn't drive out Sidon. We read this earlier, but turn there again. Turn to Numbers chapter 33. Because when we disobey God, when you come to faith and you leave the world in your life, guess what? It's going to be a prick and thorn in your life. You need to turn from those things. You need to set it aside. We'll talk about the world because Christians have the wrong view of the world at times. We have the wrong view of the things that are fleshy. Okay? We'll see. Galatians talks about what's fleshy. I'll give you an example. You turn to Jesus Christ, you got to get the anger out of your life. You got to confess it. Don't be like the way you were. You got to set this, or they're going to be a thorn and prick in your life, or whatever it might be, worry, whatever it might be. That's a constant battle, but it will be a thorn if you don't do it. Numbers 33, verse 51. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you and destroy all their figured stones as all their idols. And destroy all their molten images, and demolish all their high places. That's all their places of pagan worship. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. And you shall inherit the land by lot according to your families. To the larger you shall be given more inheritance, and to the smaller you shall be given less inheritance. Wherever the lot falls to anyone, that shall be his, or his lot, right? That'll be his, right? And you shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But notice this, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. And they shall trouble you in the land in which you live. And it shall come about that as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you. Very serious. There are great consequences. You know, we're tempted. I'm not saying we're not tempted. We've got to set those things aside when we start to think the way we used to think before we were saved. We start to have that mindset that we had when we didn't follow the Lord. When we just lived our life doing our own things, doing it our own way. We need to throw those things off. We need to renew our minds, not be like the way. Otherwise, it'll be a thorn in your life. It'll be a prick or a thorn in your eyes. It won't be good. It'll be painful. Now, Sidon was a very wicked and idolatrous place. God would have had them destroyed if the Israelites would have obeyed. But ultimately, Israel was disobedient. But God is now going to take care of this. He's going to take care of them. He says here, prophesy against her. Son of man, set your face, verse 21, prophesy against her back in our passage. And say, thus says the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, thus says the Lord God, he's the Almighty. Behold, I am against you, O Sidon. That's not good. He says, look, behold, I am against you, O Sidon. God was against them because of their iniquity. God was against them when they entered the land. God was still against them. Even now, when they will respond wrongly, as we'll see, when Judah would be deported from the land. And evidently, they'd never repented of their sin. They'd never trusted in the Lord God. He had revealed himself to the nation of Israel for hundreds of years. Their neighbor. He had revealed his holiness in their law. He had revealed the need for forgiveness for sins in their sacrificial system, which pointed ultimately to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Points to the one who would be pierced for our transgressions. They would even have that scripture at that time. And so evidently they didn't repent. And you might remember in Ezekiel 18 verse 4, God says, behold, all souls are mine. That includes the souls in Sidon. All souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death. But God doesn't take pleasure in that. God does not take pleasure in bringing about judgment upon Sidon. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live. And that's the same for us and for every human being. Again, I mentioned this, but let me tell you this. The wages of sin is death. And if you are in your sins when you die, you will die in your sins and you will pay for your sins forever in punishment. But God sent his Son because he loved us and he died for our sins and he rose from the dead. He did it in our place. And if you're willing to humble yourself as a child and believe what God has said about you as a sinner and about his Son Jesus, God who took in him flesh, who died and rose from the dead, you call upon him, you will be saved. But if not, God is against you. But see, when you come to faith in Jesus, God is for you. If God is for you, then who could be against you, right? God is for us when you come to faith. What an amazing thing. So what's God going to do? He's against Sidon. Look at verse 22. And say, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm against you, O Sidon, and I shall be glorified in your midst. Then they will know that I'm the Lord when I execute judgments in a hurry. Kind of goes from one person grammatically to the next. I want to be glorified in you. And then they're going to know when I execute my judgments. They're going to know. So he says he's going to be glorified. What does that mean? The term glory here, it speaks of a weight, you know, it speaks of value. When something is lifted up, it's weighty, it's valuable, it's honored, right? And here he says, I shall be glorified in your midst. Now he's going to be glorified in context through the process of executing judgment. Unfortunately, he should have been glorified through their repentance. You see, the reality is mankind in his or her sinfulness should give God glory, but doesn't. Should see what God has created and see that and turn and believe in the Lord. But yet, as we see in Romans 1, let me read this for you, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, Romans 1:18. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. And he explains, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. When people say, I don't believe that God created things, I am an atheist. I don't believe in the creation story. They're suppressing the truth. They have known it to be true, and they have suppressed it, and they are deceived. Don't go down and argue with them about creation on their level. They need Jesus Christ. When they believe in him, they'll go, yes, God created the heavens and the earth. But right now, they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. It says, for even though they knew God in that he created everything, they knew him in that sense, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They didn't give him any glory. They went their own way. And as we see in Romans 1, they went to their own idolatrous ways. That's mankind apart from God. For even though they knew God, they did not honor. The term honor there in Romans is doxazo. It means glorify. They didn't glorify God. But you see, God is going to receive glory one way or another. He's going to receive it through an acknowledgement of thanksgiving in the context of salvation, or he's going to receive it in an acknowledgement of his rightfulness to judge sin and sinners. The Sidonians did not glorify God or give thanks, but they rejected him and they chose their idols. Yet even in the face of true revelation coming through the nation of Israel, although they were corrupted, there was the truth. The truth was still there. These Sidonians did not give God glory. So then God, who will be glorified regardless of our actions, would now be glorified through their judgment. He says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Sidon, and I shall be glorified in your midst. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her. It's going to happen in the context of judgment. Again, you can glorify God voluntarily right now. Lord God, thank you so much for sending your son to die for my sins. You created a wonderful, beautiful world, Lord God. We know it's fallen, but it's beautiful. We know you're the God of the universe. We know you sent your son to die for our sins. We thank you. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for Jesus. Or you will glorify God in the context of judgment. Voluntarily glorify him now, or you will glorify him in the context of that which would not be very pleasant, as we'll see. Notice, and there would be a result, the end of 22, then they will know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her. This phrase we've seen 63 times, or we'll see 63 times in the book of Ezekiel. Knowledge of the Lord through either salvation or judgment. A relational knowledge. You know, people go their own way and they reject the Lord, reject him, reject him, reject him. They're lords of their own life, but when they are judged, they will know he is the Lord. And the same thing here. They will know that Yahweh, the great I am, he is the Lord. He is the self-existent one. We're not God, but he is. And again, I've shared, there's two ways that mankind knows that God is the Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord. One is through the grace of God that came through the person of Christ who died for our sins and by the Spirit who convicts us and calls us by the word to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. That's how we learn that he's Lord. We rejected him all our lives. We get convicted. We turn to him and wow, we acknowledge him as Lord. We believe it. We call upon the name of the Lord. And the other way is through judgment where we see every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, Philippians 2. Every single one. There'll be a time where those who have spurned the Lord and put their face as flint towards him and have rejected him, they will bow the knee and acknowledge him as Lord. And that happens here, as we see, in the context of judgment. You don't want that to happen. You don't want to know him as Lord through judgment. You see, there are those who say he's Lord. Jesus would even say this. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? There are some who give him lip service, a lot of Lord Jesuses, a lot of Jesuses, but they don't know him. They don't do what he says. The reality is when he's your Lord, then you want to obey him. Not perfectly. We fail, but we recognize when we fail, and we have heartbreak over it, and we confess it. So then, which way will God be glorified in your life? Will he be glorified when he executes judgment, which he takes no pleasure in? Or will he be glorified when you are saved, giving Christ the glory? Now notice his judgment further explained here. And he says, in the middle of verse 22, and I shall manifest my holiness in her. That's the city of Sidon, okay? For I shall send pestilence to her and blood to her streets, and the wounded will fall in her midst by the sword upon her every side. Then they will know that I am the Lord. He's saying, end of 22, I'm going to manifest my holiness. He's going to manifest the fact that he's a holy God and he does not, as we will see, allow sin to continue. He was gracious and patient, not willing for any to perish, even these Sidonians, gracious and patient. But there's a time where his holiness, in a sense, overrides his graciousness, having been patient long enough, his patience done. What is he talking about? He says he's going to manifest his holiness. Well, we know from Exodus 15:11, who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness? The term holiness speaks of being set apart. Habakkuk 1:13, thine eyes are too pure to approve evil. Thou canst look on wickedness with favor. We know from James 1:13 that no one say when he is tempted of being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There's plenty of scriptures, and I don't have time to go through them. You can look at them that reveal God's holiness, that his actions are pure and perfect and just and right, that he is totally apart from evil, and there is no sin in him. He is holy, and praise him for his holiness. Now he's going to manifest his holiness in his judgment of Sidon. That's what he said. I'm going to manifest my holiness in her. That means he's going to righteously judge her sin. He's been patient, but now he's going to judge. And I shall manifest my holiness in her, and he explains, for I shall send, 23, pestilence to her and blood in her streets, and the wounded will fall by her midst, by the sword upon her every side. I'm going to send pestilence first. That term in our English word pestilence comes from the Latin word pestis. It's not pest supplies, but the Latin word pestis. And it speaks of a highly contagious disease that spreads out of control, killing many. And also, he's going to allow those who come and attack to slaughter the people there. And blood to her streets and wounded will fall by the midst of the sword upon her on every side. God takes full credit for this. He's going to execute, manifest his holiness, a righteous judgment for sin and the rejection of him. The wages of sin is death. And now here we have physical death as a consequence, which leads to, ultimately, the second death for those who had rejected the Lord, such as Sidon. Sidon was a deeply pagan nation which exported its religious wickedness to Israel, which included much sexual sin and idolatry, and they were also those who shed much blood, just like the Israelites in their wickedness. Folks, no one gets away with anything. God's wrath is being stored up. He's angry at sin. He's stored up, and he's patient and loving and not willing for any to perish. But there comes a day when he will judge sin, and he will pour out his wrath, and he will be glorified in it, and that's what he's talking about here. Be warned, there's a day where God's patience will run out, where he will be glorified when he manifests his holiness in his righteous judgment. And that will bring about, as we have seen, the knowledge of the Lord. He says in the end of 23, the sword on every side, then they will know that I am the Lord. They're going to know. There's no getting around it. There's no making excuses. There's no making up some different idea of what might be happening. They will know the Lord through judgment. They will know that he is the Lord. So who's the Lord of your life? Who do you submit your thoughts to? You just let them run wild all day long? Just do what you want? Who do you submit your thoughts to? Who do you give your thoughts over to? Do you hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Not perfectly, but do you want to? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hey, we're not there, but we want to be there. Lord, forgive me for failing. I don't want to think this way. Forgive me for that thought, Lord. Whatever it might be. Now, sometimes it's temptation. Lord, protect me from temptation. But sometimes we yield in that, right? Is the Lord of your life Jesus Christ? The loving, faithful, patient, holy, merciful God who gave himself for you? If he's not your Lord, you're in deep trouble. You see, you will only be allowed to be the Lord of your life for a short period of time. You may not be giving God glory now, but you will be giving God glory forever in the context of punishment, and I pray it doesn't come that way. Then they will know that I'm the Lord. You can live your life and reject him all your life, but that day will come when you will know that he is the Lord, and that will be such for the rest of eternity in the context of punishment. Okay, so here, notice the end result for Israel. Verse 24, and there will no more be for the house of Israel a prickling briar or a painful thorn from round about them. Remember that word, round about them. Talk about the nations around them, them who scorned them. Those are the nations that ridiculed and scorned Israel, right? Then they will know that I am the Lord. He's talking about no more prickling briar or painful thorn. Obviously, we saw this in Numbers 35. I read it earlier. These nations were a prickling briar, a painful thorn in the side of Israel in the context that they tempted them to sin. And sin is painful, by the way. It's not good. pricks in their eyes and thorns in their sides. But he's saying no more. And I believe this foreshadows in this temporal judgment here, foreshadows the judgment of the nations in general who will surround Israel and try to take them in the end, as we'll look at in a moment. It foreshadows that. You say, how can we say that? Well, I think the scripture is going to reveal that. So what thorns and pricks are in your side? Things that keep you from trusting the Lord? What areas have you kept in, or do you bring up really rapidly? You bring back. You know, we want to make it all into all the stuff we can identify that's worldly or whatever it might be, but what things are fleshy in your life? Paul would tell the Galatians about the deeds of the flesh. Now, these are certainly sticks and thorns and pricks in our lives if we give into this, if we give into the way we used to be. You see, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh. Galatians 5:19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Those are all, we know about that stuff. We were involved in that before we got saved, right? Sorcery, enmities, strife, just strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What little thorns pop up in your life? You haven't thrown out in the context of trusting and obeying Christ. Got to say no. We are to say no to sin. We have the power in Christ to say no. Not that we're perfect. Not that we have any power within ourselves. But we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We're to reckon that. We're to identify. You got to identify it first. No, I don't need to be angry. I'm not supposed to be angry. No, I don't need to worry here, Lord. I'm going to thank you for this. I'm going to take your word and allow it to change my heart and mind. I'm going to be renewed. And Lord, you're the one that does it, not me. So then he says, and then they will know that I am the Lord. Then they're going to know this is Israel. So has this happened yet? Has Israel as a nation come to faith in Jesus? Not yet. So after they come back from exile, they didn't come to faith in Jesus, did they? They continued, not in blatant idolatry. They made it more so of a hypocritical idolatry. They had the outside clean as a whistle, but the inside was full of dead men's bones. Israel has not turned to the Lord and does not know him yet. So how do we understand this? Well, I believe God is showing, in a sense, a future judgment upon the surrounding nations with the nation of Israel, bringing through that judgment the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as we'll say. Look at verse 25. Thus says the Lord God, here, and this is where we get this understanding. When I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they're scattered, and shall manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they will live securely in the land which I will give my servant Jacob, and they will live in it securely, and they will build houses, plant vineyards, live securely when I execute judgments upon all who scorn them round about them. Again, remember? Then they will know that I am the Lord their God.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, what's the application for us?
Well, Dave, the application for us is just what we've seen throughout the book of Ezekiel, that God is a gracious God. He's a patient God, but yet he will do what he says he will do. And there is a time when his patience runs out and judgment comes. But also within that, he also will do what he said concerning salvation. And as we've begun to see and will see on our next broadcast, God is faithful to his word, and he will bring about the salvation of national Israel in the future. Okay, we'll have a blessed weekend, be in a good church, giving God the glory and hearing his word proclaimed.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again on Monday, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.